I presume you don't know who I am. My name is I'm Pastor Wes Denham. I'm a pastor of Calvary Chapel in Troy, Missouri. Been pastoring there for 26 years. We started the church 26 years ago. Before I was called into the ministry, I was headed towards medical school. I was going to become a doctor. And I was studying to become a doctor, and the Lord spoke to my heart. And He asked me one simple question. And the question was this: why do you want to become a doctor? And I was in the library, and I'll never forget this. You know, when the Lord speaks, the shepherd's voice is very clear to our hearts. And He asked me a question, not because He didn't have the information. It's that I didn't have the information. So He asked me, "Son, why do you want to become a physician, a doctor?" And I had to answer honestly. And my answer was, because I want to live in a nice house, and I want to drive a nice car. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, "That's fine. You can put bodies together. Or if you follow me into ministry, I can teach you how to put souls back together. Which one would you want to do?" I walked out of the library and I changed my major that day. So here I am standing before you. I grew up in Southern California, the Los Angeles area, on the beaches of Southern California. So I grew up surfing. I don't know, does anyone know what surfing is? You know, the big waves come and surfing, and the Lord called us out to the Midwest, out to Missouri, where we started Calvary Chapel. So that's a little background with me. If you have your Bibles, and I pray you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. The book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Paul is writing, and listen, watch what he writes here. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Verse 13, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all," verse 16, note that, men, when he says above all, we want to pay attention, "taking the shield of faith with which you were able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." Let's pray. Father, I ask you to speak to our hearts by your Spirit. Lord, you know each heart here, and I thank you for each man you've brought here. They are here for a purpose. And Lord, you know us. You've created us. You love us. And you know the things we struggle with. You know, Lord, how the enemy can come in at times and take advantage. Father, I ask by your Spirit to speak to each one individually. And I include myself. Father, I pray against any disruptions during our short time together. And it is in Jesus Christ, our Lord's name, that we pray. And everyone said together, amen. Amen. That was a good amen, but I want a better amen. Ready? One, two, three. Amen. Amen. I don't expect you to know the name that I'm about to give you. It was a woman. It was an American. Her name was Jessica Buchanan. Jessica Buchanan was kidnapped in North Africa by Somali pirates. She was there as an NGO. She was helping the people, and the Somali pirates figured, we can get several million dollars if we just kidnap her and go to the American government and say, pay us. Well, they kidnapped her, and the American government doesn't deal with terrorists. We don't ransom. So if I get kidnapped here, and don't try to kidnap me, you're not going to get any money. Right? So, but the Somali pirates said, well, it's a woman, So for sure they're going to pay. So they asked for $100 million for this woman. And Obama said, no, we don't negotiate. And so this went on for about a year and a half, and her health began to deteriorate. It got worse and worse. She was beginning to die. And our president got wind of it. They had a person who was close to where Jessica was being held, and he was monitoring her health. And they said, if we don't get in and get her, she will die. What the pirates did was they didn't stay in any villages, because they knew that the Americans had the military police, we call them special forces, that could come and get her. So what they did was, is they took her from outside any village, and they made an encampment in the middle of the desert. And they would surround Jessica at night. There was 9 of them. They're all armed with their AK-47s, just out in the middle of nowhere. And they would, so they wouldn't get caught. So our special forces couldn't get to them. One night, that all changed. 10,000 meters above where they were keeping Jessica were 24 specialized military personnel, 10,000 meters, jumping out of a plane. You can't breathe at 10,000 meters. But they had special masks. And 24 commandos, we call them SEAL team, jumped out of the plane. They flew down to about 1,500 meters, and they opened their parachutes, they took off their masks, and they floated down within 1 kilometer of where these men were keeping Jessica. It was so dark that night, Jessica said, I couldn't see my hand in front of my face. It was a moonless night. But these warriors who were trained had special goggles that they could see at night. As they came upon the compound where Jessica was, they saw the men surrounded. They were all sleeping, surrounding Jessica. They were all sleeping. They all took their positions, and one made a little noise. And these kidnappers, they all began to stand up, and one by one, boom, 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 they were all shot. They didn't even know what happened. The commandos went in and took Jessica. A helicopter came in and took her away. I know some of these men, not the ones who went to get Jessica, but I know some who are in the SEAL team movement. And let me tell you about these warriors. They know their enemy. They study their enemy. They know more about their enemy than the enemy knows about themselves. And they know their weapons. They train with their weapons consistently. They train with them all day. They can tear them down, put them together. If a round or a bullet gets lodged, they know how to quickly unlodge it. They even know how to use the enemy's weapons. So they know all about the enemy's weapons. So if their weapon, it breaks, they go to the enemy and they take their weapon and they turn it on them. They can grab a weapon in a second from someone who has a weapon like that. They come up, they do this. I've seen them do it. They know their enemy and they know their weapons. And another thing too about these special forces is they never listen. They never leave a brother behind. Men, when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you stepped into a war. You became a warrior for God's kingdom. And it's vital that we understand and know how our enemy works. And it's vital that we know how to use our weapons. Otherwise, our enemy will take us down. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, some very important points and truths about spiritual warfare. You know, all around us right now is an unseen world, yes? Yeah, amen? Amen. All around us is an unseen world. There's the demonic and the angelic. This world that you can't see all around us is under the authority of who? Jesus. He's under the authority of Jesus. So this world that we can't see, the demonic, the angelic, is all subject, is under the authority of Jesus. And they know it. You and I are given in Jesus the authority over this unseen world. You and I, because we are in Christ, are given the power and the authority over this unseen world. And the demonic realm knows it. They know it. Now, the demonic realm in spiritual warfare, they know that you, as a son of the Most High God, are given the power and the authority over them, but they will try to take advantage of you anyway. They can do nothing about your salvation. You are in Christ. How many of you have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior? Let me see your hands. How many of you accepted Jesus? Everyone? Okay. You are in a state of forgiveness. Do you know that? Jesus paid for your sins in the past, He's paid for your sins in the present, and He's paid your sins for the future. And the demonic realm, Satan, the demons can do nothing about you being in a state of forgiveness. But what they want to do is this. They want to make you ineffective in the kingdom of God. You are saved by Jesus Christ. They can't do anything about that. But what they want to do is they want to shut you down. They want to make you ineffective in the kingdom of God. They want to lie to you in such a way that you'll back off and you'll say, no, I'm just a lowly Christian. No, I see the things that I have done wrong. And oh, the Lord can't use me because I've sinned. And Satan wants you to believe that. Do you hear me? This is very important. There is one accuser of the brethren. And who is that? Satan. The book of Revelation, it says he accuses the brethren day and night. One more thing before we get into God's Word. In the Garden of Eden, there was Adam and Eve, and there was the serpent, right? And who is the serpent? Who? The devil. But what's interesting is that the word serpent is nakash, which is a Hebrew word. It can mean serpent, but do you know what else this word means? Now listen to me, this is very important, because this was not a snake in the garden. It wasn't just some snake that came up and that's what people think. No, the word is nakash, and it means a charmer. A charmer is someone who does this. Takes something out and says, look at this. Isn't this wonderful? And it's all shiny and it looks good. You know, that pretty woman at work. And says, don't you want this? And you say, this is what a charmer does. And it says, don't you want this? And you say, well, I shouldn't. I shouldn't want that, but you want this. And what a charmer does is when you take that, you realize what he was trying to sell you was a lie. That it, all of a sudden what looks shiny and good and wonderful all of a sudden turns on you and bites you. That's what a charmer is. There's another aspect of what nakash means. It's one. It also means one who learns by observation. One who learns by observation. Now, how many fathers do we have here with kids? How many? Okay. Do you watch your children? Can you tell when your children come in if something's wrong, dads? Yeah, they come in, and when one of my little, I got two sons. My wife and I have had three boys and two girls. Two of my sons are pastors. But when Micah, my third-born son, would come in, I would be in the living room upstairs, and I would have our kitchen, and they would go downstairs to play. And we had a rule that you couldn't take food downstairs. You had to eat it in the kitchen. And when Micah was a little boy, he would walk by me through the living room, and I don't know if you can see this, but his left arm would be straight, and he'd walk like this. And I'd say, hey, Micah, what do you got in your hand? And he'd go, I said, come here. And he would have food in his hand. And later he said, Daddy, I don't know how you knew every time when I had food. I said, it's because I would watch. He would walk like this. You know? He's obviously hiding something. Satan observes men. And he knows our weaknesses. Nakash, Nawkash, Nawkash, it means charmer. It means one who learns by observation. It also means, listen to this, this is the most important one, a whisperer. Do you understand that? A whisperer. You know what a whisperer is?
Hey. Hey, you.
That's a whisperer. So I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but I'm going to talk about me. When I first accepted the Lord, I became a Christian at the age of 16. I went to a fellowship of Christian athletes. I was invited by my coach, a man who played professional football, American football. And he said, hey, Wes, would you want to come to this fellowship of Christian athletes meeting? And I actually laughed at him because I thought, Christians, you know, I didn't grow up as a Christian. I thought, Christians, they don't have any fun, you know. I like to party and I have girlfriends and I like to surf and sports. But I ended up there. The Lord got me there. And I accepted the Lord. And I remember going to my first Bible study. It was in a living room, a house, and we were going through the book of Galatians, and I would open God's Word, and all of a sudden it was alive. I'd read the Bible before, and it just seemed dead to me. But as they were teaching, it was like alive. It was jumping off the pages. But what I noticed when I went to this study was thoughts would come into my mind that were terrible thoughts that I hadn't experienced before. And I would be at the study, and it only happened when I went to this Bible study, and I would sit there, and this terrible thought, and I'd remember, what is that? And I knew instinctively that it was not my thoughts. That was the whisperer. So I learned as a young Christian that Satan is a whisperer and he can whisper thoughts into our minds. Do you understand what I'm saying? He'll whisper a thought into your mind and then accuse you of that thought. Are you with me, Christians? He may tempt you to maybe look at a woman. You know not to look. You look and then he'll accuse you. Oh, you looked! How can you be? So he plays both sides. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is part of how Satan works. So look in Ephesians. Does everybody have a Bible? You guys don't have a Bible? Well, just follow along with me. I'll try to go slow here. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, Paul is writing, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Now, I need your help here. There's going to be some interaction here. Who is Paul writing to here? He says it. The brethren. He's talking to those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And he's talking to you and I. So what he's about to say only applies to the brethren. And if you've accepted Jesus, you are in the brethren. This is a very important point, gentlemen. Listen, when it comes to spiritual warfare, the number one thing we must understand is who we are in Christ. Who God says we are. God says you're forgiven. God says you're bought with a price. God says you're righteous. You're standing righteous in Him. It's vital that we understand who we are when it comes to spiritual warfare. When I was in college, we would have summer breaks for about 2 months. And it was very difficult to get a job for only 2 months. You know, because people didn't want to hire you for only 2 months. And so my father was the president of one of the largest toy companies, the electronic division of one of the largest toy companies in the world. And it was called Mattel. Do you guys know Mattel? Mattel Toys? No? Okay, well, they're big around the world. He doesn't work there anymore. But I went to my dad, and I'd never worked for Mattel, never asked him for a job. And I said, Dad, I need some money, you know, to go back to school, to pay for my fuel and car. And he says, I will get you a job for 2 months, only under one condition. There's a big, big company. He said, you can't tell anyone who you are. You can't tell them that you're my son. I said, okay. So I went to work, and I was in this department working. And one of the managers who didn't know my father was the president, I mean, all he needed to do was look at my last name and figure it out, but he didn't. And he came in and he was angry. I don't know if he had a fight with his wife at lunch, but he was mad. And he took it out on me. He just looked at me and he said, blah, blah, blah. Do you guys have a boss like that? Rah, 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 blah, 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 blah. And I was just sitting there, wow, what is this guy's problem? But he was mad, and I could tell it wasn't me, but he was just hammering away. I want to ask you a question. Normally, when I'm employed, if my boss was mad at me, I would go, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. Whatever I did wrong, and I didn't do anything wrong, whatever I did wrong, I want to make right. But I wasn't nervous. I wasn't worried at all. Do you know why? Because of who I am. See, what this man didn't know was we were on the 6th floor of the building. My father was on the 20th floor of the building. Do you understand what I'm saying? Here's my point. When the enemy comes to you and blah, 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 and begins to lie to you, you're not saved. You've sinned too many times. Yeah, Pastor Zeddy's saved, but not you. God loves everyone else but doesn't love you. You've sinned one too many times. You'll never change. God doesn't love you. You might as well just give up. When the blah, 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 blah comes, you know what you do? You say, that's fine, but my dad's on the 20th floor. Amen? Amen? So it's important to know who you are. So we move on here. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Who are we to be strong in? Who are we to be strong in? Help me, gentlemen. The Lord. If you want to fight with Satan on your own strength, good luck. You won't last. But when you come now to spiritual battle and you're in the Lord's power, because He's given you that power, you're in His strength. Let me ask you a question. How powerful is God? Is God powerful? Well, you guys keep looking back here. What are you looking at? Several of you are looking back here. How powerful is God? Did He create the universe? He's all powerful. So when we face demonic powers, and we've had manifestations of demonic powers, by the way, just as a show of hands, how many of you have seen a demonic aberration or maybe seen someone who's possessed by demons? Let me see a raise of hands. Yeah? Okay. Well, let me tell you this. Before, I was telling your pastor this, Pastor Zeddy, a lot of times, just before the Lord begins to move in our church, I can tell the Lord's about to move because Satan begins to make himself known, the demonic realm. And a few nights before I flew out here to be with you all, and then in a few days I'm going to the Middle East, and we're going to meet with former Muslims who are now Christians, whose families are trying to kill them, and we run safe houses for them in the Middle East, so when they accept the Lord and their family tries to kill them, they can run to these safe houses. So my wife got up in the middle of the night and she came back to bed, and we have this light on our phone next to our bed, and she said she saw a big shadow go right by it. And that's typical. And she said, you know, and she laid down and she felt something brush by her face. And she said out loud, she said, "What you don't know, Satan, is that's just going to make me pray more. We're going to go to battle." So a lot of times when the Lord begins to move, we've seen Him move, but we are in the power. What does it say here? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And then in verse 11 it says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the scheming of the devil. Now, this is God's armor. It's not our armor, but we are to put it on to stand against how Satan works. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, he's talking about the demonic realm has a hierarchy. It's like the Ugandan military. You have generals, right? They're at the top. And you have different stars. 1, 2, 3, 4 stars. Is that how it works here in Uganda? Then under them, there's what? Colonels? Is that right? And then under them is majors. And under them is captains. Under them is lieutenants. That's what Paul is saying about the demonic realm. He's saying there are generals in the demonic realm. There are colonels, if you will. There's captains, there's sergeants, and there's privates. So there's a hierarchy. And there's a strategy. So what he says is, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. And a lot of times when we're struggling in our Christian walk, listen to me, men. When our struggle in our Christian walk, it's not against the things we can see. It's against the things we can't see. So tonight, something might happen. You may shake the hand of a brother, and maybe there's a misunderstanding. Maybe he said something that you didn't understand, and you're taken aback a little bit, and I'm not quite sure what's going on here. And Satan will come in. Listen, Satan will come in to cause division amongst the brethren. And that's a strategy that he uses. So he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. That was, we oftentimes don't wrestle against the things that we can see. Years ago, I was sleeping, and the Lord showed me something in a dream. This dream, I was with other pastor friends of mine, and we would get together. This was about 20 years ago. We'd get together and we'd pray. And in this dream, I was with my brothers, and I was sitting on a couch. And they said, Wes, how can we pray for you? And I went like this, and I fell face down on the carpet. And I said, I'm so tired, I'm so tired. And as a pastor, you know, pray for Pastor Zeddy, because there's nothing like being a pastor. I know that may sound funny, but you get attacked all different ways. And you may be doing a funeral in the morning and a wedding at night, and I've done that several times, so it's very difficult. In fact, someone in our church just died of cancer. I just got word of it, and so my heart is broken because of that. But I fell on my face, and that was a dream part, and then all of a sudden, a voice that wasn't one of my friends said, we won't pray for you, but we'll give you this. And I knew immediately now, it was no longer just a regular dream. Now God was going to show me something, and I was on my face, and I felt a hand pull me over like this, and I saw two men from the chest up. They were dressed in white. They had black curly hair. They had very chiseled, sharp features, very tan. They were like the color, if you take the blackest black hair and my color, you go right in between. They were that color, and I knew immediately they were my angels, or the angels assigned to me. They had black curly hair, and I knew immediately. And they were looking at my body, and so I was kind of watching this, and then something touched my lips. And I went, ugh, like it was not comfortable at all. I didn't like it. And I went, I was going, it was touching my lips, and they were looking at my body, and I sat up in bed. I sat up and I went, ugh, like this. And my wife said, honey, what's wrong? And I sensed God's presence. It was just one of those times when just so worshipful. And I said, honey, I'll tell you later when we wake up. Because it was about 5 in the morning. Later that morning, my wife was in the kitchen. It was about 8 o'clock in the morning. I came in and she said, honey, what happened last night? And I told her what I just told you about the two men. She said, she began to cry. She said, you won't believe this. When I went back to sleep after that happened, I had a dream that I was walking down the road with our children, and two men on the other side of the road, dressed in white with curly black hair, were walking this way. And I told the children, look, children, daddy's angels. That's pretty impressive. Yes. Amen? Amen? So you have angels assigned to you as well. Actually, it looked like I only had two angels. I want more than two. Because I wrote a Boda Boda here. And I was calling, God, I need more than two angels. Okay? So, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, verse 12, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness. Then he says, verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. So he's now talking about us standing in our faith. He's talking about us not being moved. Then he says in verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with what? What does it say? Yell it out. Truth. And then it says, after that, having put on the breastplate of what? Righteousness. So he says, gird your waist with truth. Now this is the first thing God tells us to do. And in Scripture, there's a theological term called law of first mention. And that is when something's mentioned for the first time, you need to pay attention. So when he says, gird your waist with truth, he's saying, pay attention to this. Because the first thing Satan will come after is the truth. He will try to distort the truth. And when he said, gird up your loins, you know this from Pastor Zeddy, I'm sure, that in Roman times, they wore kind of long clothing that went down like a dress down to their feet. And when they went to battle, they would have to lift these things. What is this? Oh, that guy's ugly. I don't know who that is. But what they would do, guys, is listen. They would pull up their dress and they would put a belt around their waist so they could run in battle. They could maneuver in battle. And the first thing that begins to happen when you go to battle is you better be able to move. Because if you go to battle and you're just standing on the battlefield, if you're going to stand still, what happens? You're going to get picked off, right? But he says truth. Listen to me, men. What did Jesus say in John chapter 8 when he's talking to the Pharisees? He said, you are of your father the devil, and he was a liar from the beginning. He said, you don't even comprehend the truth, you religious guys. You are of your father the devil, who is a murderer from the beginning and a liar. And anything that proceeds out of Satan's mouth is a lie. And he's a murderer. So how does he kill? By telling a lie. You go to the Garden of Eden, right? Are you men still with me?
Yes.
You go to the Garden of Eden, and what did Satan tell Eve about the fruit? Did God really say that if you ate from it, you would die? Do you remember that? Did God really say that? Oh, come on, Eve. You're not going to die. In fact, if you eat from it, your mind's going to be opened. You're going to experience something wonderful. And through a lie, he killed them. He spiritually killed them. Amen? So, if Satan can get you to believe a lie, he controls you with that lie. Let me give you an example. What I'm about to tell you is not true. Okay, everybody? What I'm about to say is not true. If I were to tell you there's a huge fire that just started on the first floor here in this building, the first floor where you came in, a huge fire has started and there's no way out, would that affect the way you behave right now? What would you be doing? You'd be like, I'm jumping out the window. I'm going to get out of here. So, but if that's a lie, then I can control you. Now, let me try this. If I catch you in a sin and I come to you and I say, God can't forgive you of that sin. You weren't really saved. God's grace doesn't cover you. And that's a lie. Can I control you? Yes, I can. I can control you now, because now if I tell you a lie that you're not saved, if Satan comes to you and whispers, you're not saved, you've sinned too many times, now he's seeking to control your life. Because if now I don't believe I'm really saved, if I don't believe I'm really forgiven, that affects my behavior, doesn't it?
Yes.
Completely. So, he says, take up the whole armor of God, verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of what? righteousness. The put on the breastplate of righteousness. Who is our righteousness? Who is it? Jesus. Corinthians says, He, that's Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God. You see, you can't earn your way to heaven. You know that, right? You know that. And all religions, all false religions, like we just heard the call to prayer, right? Right? What they're doing is they're calling to prayer. They pray five times a day in hopes that they'll become righteous enough that Allah will allow them into paradise. You can't become righteous on your own. I can't. You and I are no different in the kingdom of God. Do you know that? At the foot of the cross, it's completely level. There are no superstars in God's kingdom. There are none. And when I see pastors become rich off the ministry, that breaks my heart. It should not be that way. And I'm sorry, but a lot of that theology came from America. And I saw it happen in the 70s and 80s. The prosperity doctrine. It is a false doctrine. It's a false gospel. I mean, a pastor should be paid a salary to be able to help himself. But I've written a couple of books that have sold well. We've produced 5 CDs that have had radio play in the United States. And I don't make any money off of those because I don't think I should. Because I'm in the ministry to serve God. The church gives me a salary. And I told my board, I said, listen, you know, I don't know how these books are going to do. And we don't know what the songs are going to do. Maybe they'll do well. Maybe they won't do well. I don't know. But I should not, I'm being paid to do this ministry now. Do you understand what I'm saying? I was talking to Pastor Zeddy, I drive an old car, a 2005 Toyota Corolla. Well, in America, it's an old car. Maybe not so old here. Is it new? Okay, I drive a new car. Well, maybe this will help. One of the hubcaps, is that how you call it? The fit over the wheel? What are they called? Wheel caps? One of my wheel caps is missing. So it looks old. But now I can't remember my point. What was I saying? I do this all the time. Yeah, but where was I going? The books? Huh? I'm old. I got gray beard here. Yeah, the righteousness of God. So, this is given to us. And that's what Satan will come after. The truth, number one, then he says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. A breastplate covers the vitals. It covers your heart, your lungs, your liver, your kidneys. So God says, when you go to battle, put on the breastplate of righteousness. You are righteous in me. If you've sinned this morning, you are still the righteousness of God because He paid the price for that sin. Now, that's not an excuse to go out and sin because some people have come to me and said, oh, Pastor West says we can go sin. I said, what? No. I need to turn from that sin. But that sin's already been paid for. So when I sin in thought or deed, I go to the Lord and I say, Father, I repent of that. That was wrong what I did. And repent means to turn from. And then if Satan comes after me, how could you have done that? I say, hey, look, buddy, I'm already forgiven. You can get lost now. See ya. That's the righteousness. Do you see this? This is so important for us to see. We move on here. And having shod your feet, verse 15, with the preparation of the gospel of peace, that's the idea of wherever we go, we are to bring peace. We are to bring the good news with us. And then finally, we're going to close with this, guys. We're going to be done here in about 7 or 8 minutes. So I really want you to listen closely, okay? He says here, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. What is he talking about? First of all, he says above all. So All of these things are important, Paul says, but above all, listen to this. Take the shield of faith so that you can quench the fiery arrows or the fiery darts of the wicked one. In Paul's day, this is what the Roman government did, the Roman military rather did. When they went to battle against their enemies, oftentimes their enemies had shields made of wood, not steel, not iron. What the Roman military would do was they would dip their arrows in oil, they would light them, then their archers would sit back and poo, hundreds of these missiles, fiery darts, would come to the enemy or their enemy they want to destroy, and they would all go like this with their shield, and they would stick into the shield, and that oil would splatter onto that wood and begin to burn. So what Paul is saying is, you and I face an enemy that's going to shoot these arrows at us. And what are these arrows? Thoughts. Thoughts. Temptations. Remember we said Satan was a whisperer? Right? So he says, when the thought comes to you, you're not righteous. You're not really saved. Paul says, no, 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 no. You put up your shield of faith in the truth and you quench that thought. When a temptation comes my way, something's coming my way, I should not go that way. I sit back with my shield of faith, that fiery dart hits, and I say, no, I renounce this. I am not going that way. I'm not going to be tempted by this. And I hold my ground. It quenches it. It puts it out. But sometimes these arrows come very quickly, don't they? Do they come pretty quickly?
Yes.
Sometimes it feels like it's raining arrows. Right? Tomorrow, we are going to give you tools. Tools. Very practical tools that we have seen hundreds of people use in our ministry to find real freedom from the enemy. Here's what I want you to do. When you leave here tonight, you go home, you call your brothers, other Christians. Say, listen, tomorrow you need to come. Pastor Zeddy, we start at what time? 9 o'clock, there's going to be food. Yes, food in the breakfast. There's going to be food at 9. And then we're going to have lunch as well. We are going to be giving you a workbook free of charge to work through. And Pastor Zeddy, how many more books do we have of mine? We're going to give out the first, we had like 20 books or so maybe. The first 20 guys who are here get that one of the books that I've written called Bully at the Door. And it just goes over some of the things we talked about tonight. So tonight when we close in prayer, we may do something else too before we close, but tonight when we close, I want you to go home or on your way there, pick up your cell phones and call your brothers who aren't here and say, you need to be here tomorrow. Okay? We have about 250 booklets to work through. So call your friends. Okay?
Amen.
Amen? So here's what I want to do. Pastor Zeddy, I hope this is okay. This is real warfare. Satan plays for keeps. He wants to take you out of the race. So I'm going to ask us all to stand here. And this, go stand with me. And I want to, we've done this at several group gatherings that we've had in conferences. There is one name above all names that has authority over every name. And what name is that?
Jesus.
It's Jesus. So about 8 months ago, we did this, what we call praise and prayer in the park. We had about 700 people in our park, in our city. And we had a time of worship and had some other pastors come. And I had everyone do this, and it was amazing the effect. I asked these Christians, I said, do you really believe Jesus' name is the most powerful name? They said, yes, of course. I said, well, here's what we're going to do. And this is very un-American-like, too. I had them lift up their hands like this, And I said, on the count of three, I want your hand to come down and I want you to yell, Jesus! Because it's a name above all names. I said, on three, Jesus! Because it's so powerful. The demonic realm, when they hear Jesus' name, they tremble. So for tomorrow, I'm going to ask you to lift up your hand right now like this. Lift your right hand in the air. Your right hand. And be careful. Don't hit your brother when you come down. We don't want to hurt anybody. All right, just make sure. Now on three, I'm going to say one, two, three. I want two blocks around here. These windows are open. I want them to hear you yell out your king's name, Jesus. Are you ready, men?
Yes.
Are you ready?
Yes.
One, two, three, Jesus!
Yes!
One more time. One, two, three, Jesus!
Yes!
Amen. God bless you guys. See you tomorrow.